when we finished the book of Ephesians, we ended up with a message on prayer because that's how Paul kind of ends the book. He talks a lot about prayer. And so that's what we did last week. We talked about prayer. And I don't know. I don't know how you ended, how the message ended with you, how it left you. I think that, I mean, I asked for a show of hands. I might just do this. How many of you after last week came away thinking, gosh, I need to pray every day? I mean, how many, did anybody, yeah, you can all raise your hand and make me feel really good. Okay, whoa, what an awesome message that was. No, no. You know, it's easy for preachers, sometimes there's certain topics that are just an ace in the hole if you want to make people feel guilty. I mean, there are certain topics that if you talk on this topic, surefire, they're all going to go away and go, well, I was really convicted about that one, you know. There's just certain topics. And prayer is one of them. Prayer is one of those topics that we all kind of feel this tug like, but I probably don't pray as much as I ought to. And that's probably because we don't pray as often as we like to or ought to. You know, for years I read these stories of these famous people, famous Christian believers who, at the end of their life, they're asked, well, if you could do anything different, what would you do differently? And a common thing I will read from certain people, they'll say, oh, I wish I had prayed more. I wish I had prayed more. I wish that when I get to the end of my life, I won't wish that. I wish that I could start to learn to pray better now and not regret it when I get to the end. I mean, I regret now that I hadn't prayed more prior. But dang, I want to learn this. I want to see this at work. I want to see God at work. I want to see God at work in our church. I want to see God at work in your lives. Gang, I long so much for us to learn to pray. For me to learn to pray. For us to learn to pray. And so I decided, you know what, I'm not going to just do a one-shot deal on prayer and just leave everybody hanging guilty. Because it's one thing to ask how many of you left last week thinking, boy, I sure wish I could pray more. I wonder how many of you did pray more. How many of you have, and I'm not going to ask a show of hands, oh, thank you, but thank you so much, Christina. It's just like, oh, man, it warms my heart. But you know what, I don't want to leave you feeling guilty. I want us to learn this. I want us to grow in this. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about prayer. I've got so much stuff I came across last week that I don't know. We could go on for years talking about prayer. Some of you know that I could do that too, probably. I could. But I just want us to spend a few more weeks talking about prayer. We're going to look at a passage that, you probably know some form of this. You know, some of you probably memorized this as a child, this Lord's Prayer thing. It's a little dangerous, you know. Because sometimes we look at something and we say, oh, I know that. And then we shut the brain off and we stop learning the lesson that God wants to teach us about this. In Luke chapter 11, well, let me just mention to you, if you look at the context and look at what happened just prior to Luke 11, it's Luke chapter 10. And Luke 10 ends with that marvelous story of Mary and Martha. Martha the servant, always busy doing so many things, and Mary the one who was doing the better thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. And let me just say, Jesus not only taught people about sitting before the Lord, Jesus did it. And so in chapter 11 it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. It says he was praying in a certain place. If you do some detective work in the scriptures, you find that Jesus prayed regularly. He was no stranger to prayer. You see in Mark chapter 1, there's a passage where it talks about he would get up. It was his practice to get up a long time before daylight, long time before anybody else, and he would go out into a solitary place, a place where nobody else was bugging him, and he'd pray. And in fact, in Mark, at the beginning of his ministry, the disciples were like, they got up one morning and they're, where's Jesus? Where'd he go? You know, and they started looking around and they couldn't find him. And they started learning then that Jesus had a habit in his life. He had a habit. He would get up early and he would pray. It was a part of his life. Now here in Luke chapter 11, actually Luke chapter 11 doesn't happen at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's almost at the end of his ministry. There's a big chunk has passed. What we call the Lord's Prayer, the first time Jesus teaches it is in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be doing this on Thursday night. But that's at the beginning of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. If you piece all the pieces together, Luke 11 happens almost, if you were to put it in the book of Matthew, it would be after Matthew 17. That's quite a bit further down the road. Jesus, I wonder if the reason he's having to teach them the same thing again is maybe they didn't get it the first time. Maybe they didn't get it the first time. So some of us who might be tempted as we look at this thing, the Lord's Prayer, you know, we might be tempted to go, oh, well, you know, I know that. But do you do it? Do you do it? I'm finding that when I'm going through this, there's things in my prayer life I need to kind of like tweak a few things. I need to change a few things. So he gets up and he's praying in a certain place, and after he stops praying, I guess they learned to not interrupt him, and he stops praying, and one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. John the Baptist. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Now, if you flip back to Luke chapter 5, verse 33, you want to follow me on this. Luke 5, verse 33, apparently John the Baptist had a reputation for prayer. He had a reputation for praying and fasting. And at one point in Jesus' ministry, the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? They were just wondering why there's a difference between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. Jesus responds in verse 34, and he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now he's talking about why they're not fasting. He addresses the issue of fasting. I don't know. I hope I'm not making too much of this. I'm curious why he didn't address the issue of them not praying. Because they were asked, how come they don't pray? How come they don't fast and pray like John's disciples? I don't know if he was just like letting that one slide and hope nobody notices. Are you following me? Because here now in Luke 11, much further down the road, the disciples are kind of like, well, gosh, he gets up every morning and he prays. Like, we're all just sitting here twiddling our thumbs waiting for him to come back, you know. And they're just, gosh, do you think we ought to be doing this too, you know? Note that the disciples don't say, teach us how to pray. Look back in Luke 11. They don't ask how to pray. They ask, teach us to pray. There's a difference. I think most of us know how to pray. You know, we could probably tell each other what it means to pray. But what does it mean? You know, an alien from another planet landed on Earth, you know, and they're just learning English and say, well, what does it mean to pray? Most of us could probably answer that question. Don't ask how to pray. They ask, teach us to pray. Maybe they know enough about how. Maybe we don't know enough of doing it. I love the fact that they are moved by his example. Verse 2, and so he said to them, He said, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as I mentioned, this is not the first time Jesus has taught this. And some of you, some of us, I was stumbling as we were reading. Were you stumbling as we were reading? Because you want to say all the way you memorized it as a child, and then there's some parts that are like, wait a minute, there's a part that's missing. What, did Luke make a mistake? No, he didn't make a mistake. See, Jesus isn't teaching us a prayer to memorize and repeat word for word. He is teaching us principle. He's teaching us ingredients that ought to be in the mix of our prayers. The things that Jesus gives us are things that you're baking a cake, you're adding eggs, and you're adding flour and milk and sugar, maybe lots of chocolate, and you're stirring it all up, you know, and you're making a cake. You want to have the right ingredients. You don't want to miss, you don't want to forget the chocolate. You know, you want to get the right things in. So Jesus is telling you how to bake this cake of prayer. He says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. He says to say it, to speak it. There's nothing really magical about prayer. I think some of us look at prayers like it's like a, I need to learn the magic language. You know, like, oh, eebie-jeebie, you know, help me, Mr. Wizard, or whatever the words are that I've got to say. You know, theist and Taoist, and I haven't got the Kingest Jamestis down yet. You know, look, prayer is talking to God. Whether it's out loud or whether it's in your mind, prayer is simply saying things to God. It's talking to Him. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Prayer is generally addressed to the Father. You will find instances in the Scripture where people pray to Jesus. You will see instances in Scripture where people pray to the Holy Spirit. That's not wrong. That's not bad. You don't get a black mark in your grade book in heaven. But generally, prayer is addressed to the Father. Lyndon Johnson. Does anybody remember Lyndon Baines Johnson? I used to have an LBJ all the way sticker on my door when I was a kid. Lyndon Johnson's press secretary, Bill Moyers, was saying grace at a staff lunch, and the president shouted, "Speak up, Bill! I can't hear a thing!" Moyers quietly replied, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." When we pray in a group, it's not wrong to pray in a group, it's good to pray in a group. When we pray in a group, it's good to speak up so that other people can agree with you in prayer, but you're not praying to those people. Now, sometimes you will find, if you ever experiment, you come on a Sunday night, which we're trying to learn how to pray on Sunday night. We're trying to spend time to pray on Sunday night. Sometimes you'll find in a group, not so much on Sunday night, because we're really good on Sunday night, but sometimes when you're in a group, you kind of get the feeling that people aren't praying to God, they're praying to each other.
And so, Lord, I pray that you take my wife and make her act like she's supposed to and let me go to the movies Friday night.
You know, it's like, stop giving messages to each other. You know, we don't pray to each other, we pray to God. Prayer is addressed to God. He is called our Father because He is a Father. He is our Father. He's our daddy. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God cares for you. When we address Him, He's not some cold, stone-faced guy who is just ready to wrap your knuckles and slap you upside the head. He's your Father. He left. Now, I know some of you, the concept of a father is a scary one because your father may not have been the greatest dad to you. He is not that kind of a father. He is every much the father you wished you had. He is our Father. We address Him. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. That's a great word, isn't it? You can really spin people's heads. Hallowed. Do you ever use the word hallowed? It kind of sounds like Halloween, doesn't it? Actually, it's close. Actually, they're related words. But hallowed means to make something holy, to make something holy. The idea is that, God, your name is holy. God, your name is pure. God, your name is worthy to be worshipped. There is a sense of worship in this phrase. Hallowed be your name. In fact, the angels in heaven, we have several scriptures that tell us this, where people have gotten peeks into heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision where he sees God on his throne, and he hears the angels worshiping God. Do you remember what the angels say? They cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Angels worship God using that word, holy. They understand that God is holy. He is pure. He is not like you and I. In the book of Leviticus, when the tabernacle in the wilderness was first set up, very first time people were going to worship God the way God wants to be worshipped, they set up the tent, they set up the altar, they had the sacrifices there, fire comes down from heaven, whoosh, consumes the sacrifice, and everybody's going, "Whoa, God's so real, oh man." Two of the priests, the eldest sons of the high priest Aaron, two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, they're freaked out. They think, like we're priests, something's happened, we better do something. And they're running around bumping into each other, and they grab some stuff. They grab the wrong stuff. They grab incense that God had not prescribed. And they go rushing into the Holy of Holies before God, just be like, "God, do something," you know, and rushing in with what's called strange fire, and whoosh, fire comes down and consumes them. You might say, Well, gosh, they make one bum mistake. What's the deal with that? You know. Moses says, Leviticus 10:3, Moses answered their pop, Aaron. He said, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." We talk about hallowed be thy name. He is our Father. He is my Abba, my Pop, in a sense. That's one side. He is also holy. And there is a sense that I both understand the warmth, the love of God, but there ought to be a little sense that I tremble a little bit, understanding I am in the presence of a holy God. People joke about, "Oh, the old man upstairs. Hey, when you have a minute, buddy, just shoot one of those prayers to the old man upstairs for me, will you?" "Yeah, sure, buddy. Okay, you know, my big buddy in the sky. Yeah, that's God. He's my co-pilot, my big buddy in the sky, you know." You know what? I'm sorry, but there's something with that makes me tremble a little bit. That maybe the person has not spent time in the real presence of God. There is a sense, beloved, where we are both overwhelmed with His love, but we also tremble at His presence. Hallowed be thy name. This balance thing. Some people go way over to one side and make you afraid of God all the time. Some people go way over to the other side. Oh, he's just your loving big buddy. You know, it's the balance game. And right here, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This balance. He says, your kingdom come. I think that a big deal of this has to do with the kingdom of Jesus, the return of Jesus. And I think that we ought to be so excited about Jesus' return that we're even asking God, "Could you hurry it up a little? You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. God speaks, the angels obey. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. An element of prayer, a function of prayer, is seeing God's will brought down to earth. It's one of the chief ways that God's will gets done on earth is through you and I praying. Prayer is about getting God's will done. Sometimes we kind of get the idea that God's just a big magic genie in the sky, you know, and I just rub my magic rabbit's foot and say the magic prayer, turn around a couple times, stomp my feet, click my heels together, and boom, there you go. You know, it's not about my will getting done. It's about God's will getting done. When you're learning prayer, you find out that the secret of getting your prayers answered is learning to ask for the right thing. 1 John chapter 5. You might want to write this down. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15 says this. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. See, one of the tricks of getting prayer answered is learning to pray for what God wants. There ought to be a sense of submission in my heart to God over this. I need to come in prayer, being willing to, each thing that I ask, Lord, this is what I want, this is what I would love for You to do, but Lord, whatever You want is what I want. As a believer, I'm learning Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good. God does good things. God has my best in mind. I don't want to be... Have you ever wanted something really, really bad? So bad, and then when you got it, you found out, whoa, is that a mistake? you ever had that happen to you? Huh? Yes. Where you actually got what you wanted, and it was not the way it was billed. And that's why when we pray, we also want to say, you know, Lord, and if I'm off on this one, don't do it my way. Do it Your way. We want God's will to be done. Now, if prayer is not about getting what I want, why do I even pray? Because basically, isn't that why we pray? We want something to happen, right? I mean, let's be honest here, right? Isn't that why we pray? Because you've got something you want God to do. So if prayer is not about getting what I want, but what God wants, why do I even bother? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, Jesus asks you to pray. That should be good enough. Jesus asks us to pray. Secondly, prayer, this is what I'm learning, prayer is one of the great ways that God shapes you, changes you, teaches you what He does want. The more I pray for things, the more I'm beginning to understand. You know, I may pray for some specific thing that I want to happen, and as I'm learning to pray every day for this thing, week in and week out, sometimes as I'm praying, I begin to realize, wow, that person isn't the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs. Sometimes I don't get that until I've been asking God over and over and over, God, change his heart. He's just such a big jerk, and he's so mean to me and everything, you know, and God, change him. Please, God, do it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray in faith, you know, I just change him, you know. And I pray that every day. You know, after a while, it wears kind of thin. And I kind of hear this echo in my, I kind of hear the words coming back to me, and I realize, maybe he's not the one that needs to change. Maybe it's me. See, prayer is one of the ways that God changes us so that we do learn to pray for the right thing. And third, prayer is one of the greatest expressions of faith. It's how we trust God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must learn to trust Him. We trust Him when we're praying. He says, verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayer is about asking for your needs. Some people kind of get the idea that, you know, they're too spiritual to ask for anything for themselves. No. Part of prayer is learning to ask God for what you need today. And along those lines, I just want to encourage you, get to the point in your prayers. Sometimes when I'm hearing folks pray and when we're praying in groups, we go on and on and on, describing this and that about the situation. And God, I met this person 5 years ago when I was at the grocery store. I was there to buy a can of tomato soup, and he was there to buy can of frozen orange juice, and there we were standing in line at checkout. I think that was number 5. We were standing there at checkout 5, and the checkout person's name was Fred. And as we were standing there, I met, and I found out about this person, and we'd go on and on and on. Get to the point. I don't know that God thinks the way I do. I think if I was God, I'd be standing there going, and, your point is, get to the point. Tell God what you're asking Him. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You know, there is the importance that we find forgiveness for God to hear us. That's important. But you know what, believers? I find that sometimes I don't want to come into God's presence because I just feel like dirt. Here I am. It's my time to pray, and I'm thinking, oh man. I think about things I just said or did or thoughts that just going through my head, and I'm thinking, how can I do this? How can I pray? You know what, beloved? I believe that there is a sense that when we are in God's presence, we will be aware of our need for forgiveness. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, and he hears the angels crying, holy, 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 and smoke filled the temple, it's shaken, it's he's in God's presence. And Isaiah's response is to fall flat on his face and say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He realizes his own need. And beloved, daily prayer, I think it's really good that we come and ask for God's forgiveness. That we ask for His cleansing. It's a part of what God wants to do for you. He wants to wash you. He wants to cleanse you. You can be so refreshed by praying, by asking God for help and asking Him to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, He will forgive you. You confess, He will forgive. But there is a catch. There is a catch. Jesus says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. As we are praying for forgiveness, gang, it's got to go the other way as well. It's not about just getting forgiveness, but God expects you to forgive others. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, He says, if you don't forgive other people, God will not forgive you. That's Matthew 6:15. We're going to do that on Thursday night. We must forgive. Forgiveness is a two-way deal. We need to learn. And you know what? Maybe there's people in your life that you're holding things against. And you get to that thing. Forgive us as I forgive them. I'm not going to forgive them. No way. If that's the deal, then I'm just not going to be forgiven. And forget it. And you'll walk away. You know what? Then you need to pray, Father, help me forgive them. Teach me to forgive them. I believe if you make that your prayer, God will move your heart. And there will be a day when you will be able to completely forgive that other person. God wants forgiveness to flow in our lives. Verse 5, it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Another translation could be, keep me away from the place of temptation. Part of your prayer life ought to be realizing that you will be tempted. I'm going to be tempted today. I think a great way to be prepared for the battle ahead is to be prepared for the battle ahead. Recognize, understand that you will face temptation during this day, and ask God in the morning. Ask Him, God, help me. Help me with the temptation, Lord. Deliver me from this. Deliver me from the evil one. Verse 5. Then He tells this story. He says to them, and which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. So that's your neighbor. It's middle of the night. You're bedded down for the night. Your neighbor's knocking on your door. And or maybe he's throwing pebbles up at your bedroom window. And he says, wake up, Wake up! I just had some friends come in from a long ways away and I need some help. I need some food now. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. In those days, the little ones would sleep in bed with you, and if you've ever had a little one sleep in bed with you and you just turn the light just a little bit, they'll wake up and they want to play and they want to keep you up. And so the guy is just like, let's just keep this calm. You go away. You don't bother me and I'll be okay. Verse 8. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. See, friendship is not enough. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The word persistence in New King James, Old King James, the word is importunity. Great word. Don't have a clue what it means. Well, I do, but the Greek word means not ashamed. Or not bashful, or not embarrassed. In other words, the man will get up and give his friend what he needs, not because he's his friend, but because the friend is not embarrassed to keep knocking until his friend comes downstairs, opens the door, takes him into the kitchen, opens the refrigerator, and gives him everything that he asks. He's not embarrassed. I know he's going to be upset with me for a little while. Maybe the kids will have to be put back to bed. But he's going to keep on knocking. That's persistence. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The way the original Greek is expressed, the idea is this. Keep on continually asking. And it will absolutely be given to you. Keep on continually seeking, and you will absolutely find it. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. There's no promise the answers will come if we quit knocking too early. There is a promise that the answers will come if we keep knocking. May not be the answer you're looking for. But he will answer you if you keep on seeking, knocking, asking. Charles Spurgeon once said, I like this, this is a great picture. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so mildly, languidly, he says. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. He rings that bell up in heaven. And he keeps ringing the bell up in heaven. It's tough, you know. It's one thing to get all charged up and, okay, Rich, I'll just try that. I'll just keep praying. And so, and you know, I hope you start a prayer list. I hope you do. I really, really, really hope that you will start a prayer list. Maybe this week, this could be the beginning of a prayer list. Maybe. Or maybe you've already got a prayer list. I hope that you learn to put things on your prayer list that you will pray for them every day. You'll keep ringing that bell in heaven. But you know what? Things will happen, won't they? Things will happen when you start praying for something every day. Sometimes you just feel foolish. Because after like a week or two, and if you happen to have one of those prayer requests that aren't answered in a week or two, you kind of go, oh, well, God, I'm not sure I want to bother you with this one again today. Importunity. Not embarrassed. I'm going to keep knocking. I don't know what the answer is, God, so I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. It's hard. It's hard to not be embarrassed and just stop. Something happens when we learn to keep asking. There was a man who was asleep one night in his cabin when suddenly his room was filled with light and the Savior appeared. The Lord told the man he had a work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained to the man that he was to push against the rock with all his might. This the man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture, placing thoughts into the man's mind such as, "You have been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You are never going to move it." Thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged him and disheartened the man even more. "Well, why kill myself over this?" he thought. I'll just put in my time, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough." And he planned to do this until one day he decided maybe he should make this a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" To this the Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you have come to me, your strength spent, and thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewed and brown, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient, and to push, and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you have done, my friend, and now I will move the rock." It's a great parable. Great parable. Sometimes the thing that changes is me. And sometimes that's all God intends, is for me to change. And I need to be persistent for that to happen. Sometimes just the exercise of prayer itself strengthens you. To spend time communing with the Father, it strengthens you, beloved. Just the act alone of prayer. Sometimes the things that I need to pray for, I need to pray persistently because the thing itself is going to require a lot of prayer. The Bible talks about prayer and incense, as if incense is like a symbol of prayer. And when the people would pray in the Old Testament, they would burn incense. And I think it was to remind them that as the incense, you know, wafts towards the ceiling, that their prayers are going before God and before His throne. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, it talks about these bowls of incense. And before big things start happening on the earth, these bowls of incense, and it talks about them being the prayers of the saints, that they're poured out. And then things happen. I wonder if some of the things that we pray for are teaspoon prayers. And it's not that, you know, God really is not, He just wants somebody to say, "And Lord," and then, "Yeah, I got it." You know, that's all He wants, just one little thing. And you probably pray some of those too, where you might have thought it was a big thing. And so, "God, would you please save my friend's marriage?" And boy, one prayer and boom, it was a teaspoon thing. And all it needed was just a little teaspoon of prayer. I think some prayers are more like quart size. And so you pray one day and God drops a teaspoon of prayer into the bowl. You pray again, another teaspoon of prayer goes in. And you pray again, another teaspoon of prayer goes in. And when you prayed up a quart full, the bowl tips over. God answers your prayer. I think some prayers are more like the 50-gallon drum type. I think some of them are like my pool in the backyard is 20,000 gallons, you know. But you know what? By golly, I want to be a person who learns to pray for the 20,000 gallon thing. Why not? Let's see what God will do. It's not about us. It's about God. You know what? God will change you in the process. Gang, we need to learn persistence. We need to learn to be persistent. Sometimes the reason we don't get the prayer answered right away is because God teaches us to be patient. It might be that that the timing isn't right for the thing to happen. I think the thing needs to happen yesterday, and God's saying, no, 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 no. There's a couple more pieces that need to fall in place about 2 weeks from now, and then it will happen. Gang, we need to learn persistence in prayer. God wants to answer your prayer. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that you would take us further in, further up in our walks with you. I am so thankful, Lord, for the saints in our church that do pray regularly. I am so blessed, Lord. We are so blessed as a church to have people in our midst, Lord. And I imagine most of us don't have a clue who they are, but I am so thankful, God, that we do have sprinkled here, Lord, saints who know to pray. I pray that you would teach us all, Lord, how to pray. I pray, Lord, for those who are facing discouraging things that look impossible, Lord. I pray that you'd show us there is hope if we would pray. That you can move. You will respond if we will pray. I pray for those who might be a little further along than others, I pray that you will continue to refine and deepen our prayer life, Lord. I think of hearing stories about godly people whose prayer closets were stained by the breath of their prayers. I would pray, Lord, that you would get us a little closer to that, Lord. Because we want to see you work. We want to see you move. We want to see your power come down from heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name.